Let's stand as we read God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 12. Let's stand, all right? In reverence to God's word. I'll read verse number 4, you read verse number 5, all the way until verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I'll start first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Verse 9. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Verse 11. Verse 12, let's read together. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before your holy presence once again. As we look through thy word, Lord, it's just a short passage, but yet, Father, I pray that we will hear from heaven, that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts and our soul. Father, we need not man's words, but we need you to fill us with the bread of life. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us in a special way. Father, I pray that for everyone listening to this, especially the fathers, Lord, you will build us up in what we need to do for you, for our families, and for the glory of God. I pray for everyone listening to this, Lord, that Father, you will speak to us in a special, special way. God will thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, last week we talked about five principles for our relationship for the fathers, between the fathers and God. And we just want to quickly review. Okay, last week we talked about the principles. Our fathers, can you remember what are the principles? We need to know God. We need to fear God. We need to obey God. We need to love God and to cherish His word. This is a very foundation for every father, Christian father, who loves their family and love God. Okay? And this is a very, very important one. It's so important that it is the number one thing that every Christian father needs to have. Jesus repeated it again in Matthew chapter 22 when he said, this is the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength and all thy might. God says this is important. We need to ensure that we have this in our lives so that we be in the position to influence our next generation for God. Today we want to focus on five practices for our relationship with our families. First is our relationship with God. And because we are all sinners, we are separated from God. But God in His love came to save us from our sin so that we can be reconciled back to Him. And you know, it's important for all humanity, when a relationship is broken, our relationship with God must first be mended back. Because if our relationship with God, people can try to mediate, people can try to kind of patch back, but you know, without a genuine relationship with God, the relationship could just be the mending of the horizontal part. Man between man can be superficial. Okay? But how do we then influence as fathers our next generation? This is what I want to talk about. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 2 first. How do we influence our next generation for the Lord Jesus? I'm going to highlight a few in our introduction. Then I'll give you five principles that you can fill up so that we can have a comprehensive idea today. Okay? Haggai chapter 2 verse 12 and 13. And I want us to read this carefully. Haggai, God actually speaks to Haggai and gave him an illustration. which is a very important principle that all of us need to understand. I'll read in verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? What are you saying? God was asking Haggai this question. If let's say I'm a priest, and this is holy flesh. Holy flesh means something that I'm going to present to God as a sacrifice. It's holy. Okay? And so I bear holy flesh in my skirt. Oh, there's money inside. It's holy offering. Okay, so I have holy flesh, and if I touch Timothy accidentally, God asks, if I'm holy, I'm bearing holy flesh, and if I touch Timothy, will he be made holy? That was a question that God asked. And what was the answer in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 12? And the priest answered and said, no. Okay? And then in verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead animal, the dead body, touch any of this, shall it be unclean? So let's say if I'm dirty, let's say I'm all muddy, okay, and I walk and I accidentally touch Brother Rolando on his nice yellow shirt here, and I'm all dirty and muddy, will he become dirty? And the priest said, yes. So what is that principle that God is trying to teach Haggai? It teaches two very important truths to us. When our lives do not reflect the glory of God, we live in sin or disobedience, little or much, we rub off on our children. Does that make sense? Example, a family who have a dad and mom that smokes, for example, high chance that the children will follow in smoking. It's a sad commentary in some of the studies in the States, in UK, I believe. The chances of their children getting divorced is actually correlated to whether their parents were divorced. Okay? That means that if parents divorce, there's a high percentage. I don't know the statistics, but sadly, apparently they found a correlation that if they know that their mom and dad has been divorced before, there is a sad statistic that their children will follow suit. That's God's. God already told us thousands of years before that when we live against God's rules, it will rub off on our children to do the wrong thing. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, I'll just read, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. When we live in an evil way, we will always corrupt someone else. Okay? Parents, we need us to take note. All of us need to take note too. But the lesson number two, just listen to this. Many make this assumption that when we as parents give our children the Word of God, when we bring them to church, when we serve the Lord, we will expect our children to immediately be able to see for themselves God's grace. And as a result, their heart will be more inclined towards God. Many parents feel that, oh, I brought my children to church and I teach them God's word. You know, they should be able to see, right? What did God say? If I bear holy flesh and I touch someone, will he be holy? God says no. What does that mean? You know, unfortunately, this is not the case that just because we bring our when we serve the Lord, we cannot assume automatically that our children will become a Christian and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? This is a sad conclusion of many Christians whose parents whose hearts are broken because their teenage children or whatever don't walk with God anymore. They make the conclusion, God, you failed me. I brought my children to church. I teach them God's word. But it didn't turn out right. So God, is your fault because your Bible says, if I do the right thing, that will happen. God says, no. You missed the point. Because they would then get the Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, he should go, right? Then when he's old, he will not depart from it. God, I brought him to church, what? I did all these things, what? Why is my children not walking with you? Why is he doing in sin? Why? Why? No, I was thinking through this, how to explain this. Let's turn to Proverbs 17:16. And there's a very important Bible reason. As parents, we have a battle on our hands. I want to start off with this because I want to set the foundation to understand our children are sponges for the things of this world, but they are not sponges for spiritual things. They will not suck up spiritual things that will affect the heart without God's grace. Prayer. Does that mean we can't do anything? After there are things that as parents we can do. Proverbs 17:16 says this. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Now what does the verse mean? It means a fool is someone who says there is no God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A foolish man, no God, no? Because he doesn't want to be accountable to God. So if you give him wisdom from God, he says, I'm not interested. And won't pay any price for that. That's why Solomon says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? All children, when we are born, have a foolish heart. Yes? We do not have to teach our children to tell lies. No one will say, come, Mr. Shaoling or Brother Joshua, he's driving the van. He said, come, I'm going to teach you how to lie. Do you think the mom will do that? Come, Joseph, I'm going to teach you how to lie. Will your mom or dad do that? No, your mom is having a hard time trying to get you to do right. But why is that children automatically do wrong? Because we are all born with a sinful nature that will reject spiritual things. Okay, they will imitate spiritual things. Like, for example, I think there was a certain child we know is imitating Explorer Exodus at home. Okay, and he will have his own backpack. And he's only 4 years old, but we came for the VBS, and we found out that at home he's having his own mini VBS. He had the Explorer Exodus, the thing, and he pretends to be Explorer Exodus. And he says, I'm going to ask you a question today. Everything that Explorer Exodus does in the VBS, he's doing it at home. He can imitate the spiritual activity, which is good, which means that he's learning. But is it affecting the heart? That's something that we cannot actually know. Okay? So, a heart that does not love God, nor is inclined towards Him, a heart set on what it selfishly wants. Therefore, there is no desire in the human heart for spiritual things. Okay? How many of you have taught a Bible lesson to your own children at home and seen them yawn? And maybe play computer games? How many Sunday school teachers, chapel teachers, when you are teaching, your children will, oh, Jesus loves me. Yes, oh, Jesus. Or they will be walking around, they're looking at the curtains, haze. Or one end, they'll play with the end. Huh? How many of you chapel teachers have an easy time with you? We're trying to fight hard to get them to pay attention, right? Why? Because you have no heart for it. You understand? As children, we want our children to walk with God, yes? But we wrongly assume that just because we teach them God's word, they will automatically get it. We need to come to the realization. Christians, we absolutely need our relationship right with God. Because we absolutely need God's help. Because we are doing an impossible task that only spiritual help can help us. Okay? The children of Israel, you see, let me read this. So when they go wrong, the children go wrong. But then we go ahead and say the Bible is not true. And then we get discouraged. We have that goal in mind. Our children must walk with God. But the process, the way it should be done, is not merely exposure. We'll talk about that afterwards. The children of Israel had plenty of exposure to the goodness of God. Amen? They seen God opening the Red Sea. They seen God feeding them for 40 years. Do you realize, how many of you buy shoes that after 2 years you have to change your shoes? God gave Israelite shoes that after 40 years walking in the tough, hot desert land, it didn't wear out. Their shirt didn't wear out as well. God provided them. God fed them for 40 years. Can you imagine? Daily God fed 2 million people. How many gallons of water is needed? God fed the children of Israel for 40 years daily. 2 million people. I was calculating how many loaves of gardenia bread you need. I think literally hundreds and thousands of gardenia loaves every day. And the children of Israel saw. Okay? But let's turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. Fathers, if there's no passage you get today, get this. Because it is the key for us to understand why our children walk away from God. And then we need to pay attention to how we need to get them back or turn their hearts back. The children of Israel had plenty of exposure to the goodness, miracles, and conquest. They received the promises of God visibly. The generation had experience with God. They saw God did. But Judges chapter 2, verse 7, I'll read and you listen to what the Bible says. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. As long as fathers you are around, you will be sure your children will follow. Okay? And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That means after Joshua died, there are certain elders that were walking in Joshua, they continue. And those, the children of Israel, there are some people who after Joshua, they were continuing and people were still following them. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. The word knew not is experiential knowledge of what God can do in a life. A lot of our children have Bible knowledge, Sunday school knowledge, Bible story knowledge, but do they know God personally? Do they have a personal relationship that says, I know when I get into trouble, my first response is to pray to a God. I don't know him, but I know my papa has been teaching me, and I've seen God answering my papa's prayer. Now, I want this God to be my God too. Parents, if your children do not get to that stage of understanding that I go to church not because papa tell me to, I go to church because I want to. Because there's something that is leading me there. I want to learn more about who this God is. There must come a time, teenagers, that you don't come to church because dad and mom is a deacon in the church and mom is serving. There must come a time that personal faith must be your faith, not your father's faith. God doesn't have grandchildren. Do you know what it means? It means that when God, and when I have a relationship with God, my children cannot say they are Christians because God don't have grandchildren. My children cannot go to heaven based on my faith. They can live on my inheritance after I die, but they cannot have my faith. My faith is my faith. Children, you need to realize there is a God that your father and your mother is placing their eternal salvation on, and they trust with all their heart, and they want you to have that trust too. Because one of these days, mom and dad is not going to be around. You will need the God of the universe to be your guide. Does that make sense? But many Christians, children, unfortunately, in families of Christians, do not get that. They go to church because, oh, mom asked me to go to church, I go to church. Huh? I had a friend, a family who was a homeschooler friend. Not a friend, but a homeschooler. But you know what? I think some of you may know, many years ago, they did come for a youth group. But you know what? Even in a homeschooling situation whereby parents are pretty strict about biblical standards, they come with hot pants, earrings, pop music, rock music, living for the world. Don't care what mom and dad say. Oh, he obey, you know? He obey outwardly, but not in the heart. There arose another generation that knew not God. Young people, are you one of those that are sitting here that 20 years, 5 years from now, you say, I don't care. I have known people in independent Baptist churches that say, the moment I start work, I'm not coming to church anymore. They've already decided. If you make that decision, you don't know God. You don't know God. And you know what happened? There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Question. The children of Israel knew what God has done for them. They were the recipients of God's grace. For 40 years, God fed their fathers and they saw they were the ones who eat the bread too. Yes? They experienced what God has done. Do you realize in Judges chapter 2, the beginning, if you read yourself, God asked them this question, what did I do wrong? Didn't I provide for you? Didn't I do all these good things for you? Why is your heart turned away from following me? What did I do wrong? And in verse 11, you know the sad part, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Parents, we have a battle on our hands. We learn from Haggai chapter 2, our holy lives is not going to impact our children for holy living. It gives them exposure, it gives them loss of understanding, it gives them... But God has to work in the heart. God has to work in the heart. And also, if our children don't understand and have a personal relationship with God, the next generation, they're going to do evil in God's sight, and they're going to serve the gods of this world. You know, many pastors' children, not saying mine, we're all fighting battles. The world wants our children. The world wants our children. The world wants our children to destroy them, to make them a statistic of abortion, to make them a statistic of family violence, to make them a statistic of divorce, and all these things. The world wants them. Fathers, we have a battle on our hands. We have a battle on our hands. The key in child training, the Bible says, Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. The key in child training is not only in what we teach them, it's not only what we expose them, but it is the training them in, even when they don't like it. Just like in the army, a lot of soldiers are put through things that they all muddy and all that. Why? So that when they actually face the enemy, they will be able to survive. Does it make sense? And sometimes children, can you please look out to me? Look at me. When your parents ask you to do certain things, you're helping the parents here. When parents ask you to do something, just obey them. Because they want you to do right in life and live for God and do the right thing. And so that you don't suffer the consequences that so many people have suffered. Does it make sense? And that's why obedience is so important. Obedience is so important. You know what that means? That means for us as fathers and mothers, we need to decide based on God's word. Listen, what are the priorities God has that I must teach my children? But before I teach my children, I must have those priorities first. I must love God. I must know Him. I must serve Him. I must fear Him. I must cherish what God's word tells me. Because God's word has everything we need for this life. And so that's where we're going to start. What do we need to do in our families? What are some practices that we need to have in our families? Fathers, that we can help the faith of our children. And for wives and children, as you listen to this, as your fathers are teaching you, remember, as your dad teach you, you're on the other side. You are receiving. Okay? And that's one thing all children need to learn. Okay? God gave you 2 ears, 1 mouth. When fathers teach, open ears wide, listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let God's word go into your mind and heart. Don't just have understanding. Have understanding here. It is more important. Okay? So what are 5 things, practices that we should have in our families? Or let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Number 1, we need to teach repetitively the word of God. I forgot to bring something. Brother Samuel, can you go back and get a porcelain cup and a knife? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7. If you read earlier, you hear that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou, fathers, shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, thy soul, thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, listen, teach them diligently. The word diligently comes from the Hebrew word whetstone. You know what's whet? Meaning, it is to sharpen a weapon of war. You will teach them, I need to be careful, don't cut my hand. You will teach them diligently unto thy children. In other words, the teaching is not just the talking. It's a continuous feedback, sharpening every area that needs to be sharpened. It's like a knife that is very, very blunt. Our children, when they grow up into this world, are blunt. They do not have a knowledge of God. They only have a sinful nature. But God says, these words will be in your heart, and on a daily basis, I expect you to teach them diligently, wetting them, their character, their soul. Teach them diligently. You study that Hebrew word, it means to sharpen a weapon of war. It is no coincidence in... You need to be careful. Let me keep it here. It's no coincidence, therefore, in Psalm 126, our children are likened to arrows. In 126, Psalm 126, our children are likened to arrows, which we as fathers are to sharpen on a daily basis. Okay? And God tells us that we need to, on a daily basis, shape that arrow. Because one of these days, we will have to shoot this arrow into society. When we shoot this arrow into society, fathers, are we confident that this arrow is going to hit the target that God wants them to hit? Or is it like, bing, you know? Or like bobo shooter. You know what's a bobo shooter? Last time when I was in the army, if you put an elephant in front of me, I also miss. In the army, you need to learn to shoot, right? Okay, even when I went to OCS, my shooting was skills were so lousy. I was saying, you put an elephant in front of you, you so miss. But you know, it was 1 inch. His face looks like Mickey Mouse. Inch, you know, inch, inch. He took the trouble. Said, Johnny, come here. Dan, come here, come here. When you hold your M16, now it's different, sir. When you hold it, make sure you grip tight, pull your butt in. And when you shoot, you cannot breathe. Understand? You don't breathe. Because when you breathe and you squeeze the trigger and you bang, it will go up. You actually have to hold the rifle tightly, so when you actually press the trigger, after you squeeze the trigger, you cannot let go. You know, sometimes we play game like pang, pang, pang. That is not the way to shoot. So when you shoot, why are you laughing? Next time you go army, then you know. So when you actually shoot, you must hold the trigger and after you fire, you hold. And then when it goes up, then you can... Interestingly, after he taught me, I always had 11.12 for my marksman. I'm not bragging. You know, this is absolutely someone bothered. You, Tan, come here. Oh, because he inche, like Mickey Mouse, you know. And he's quite fit. He's been army for long. He's inche, very good at firing. And he taught me, he took me aside and said, come, sit down. Not sit down. I said, prone, okay, I'll teach you. So in the dry run, he will teach me. And you know what? After that, I didn't have any problems except night firing because I got night blind. I always miss. But it was after someone took me aside and did the teaching that later on, the result of his teaching was me always passing. I mean, I didn't get marksman. I wasn't that good. I was quite confident that I would pass. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. How do we do that? We need to teach repetitively the Word of God. How do we do that? Brother Johnny, how do we whet our children? Children, can I encourage you, don't get tired of your dads trying to teach you. A lot of children shut off when dad and mom open their mouth about God's word. Don't do that. Because it's a continuous sharpening on a daily basis. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Let me read the two verses. I highlight three things very quickly. How we can teach that. Alright? 2 Timothy 3, 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing on whom thou hast learned them. Three things in that verse. Number one, I'll use the doubt. There needs to be a learning of the word of God. Alright? Every child needs to learn the word. Learn the word of God. Not from mom and dad, from themselves. They need to learn. They need to remember the things that the mom and dad has taught them in Bible study, in maybe in your own family devotions. Family devotion is an absolute must for every family who loves God. Because when your children realize the family altar, you know, in every Taoist and every family, they have their altar. We have a neighbor. Without fail, every morning, they will go out and sao xiang, put the joystick there. You know what? That the incense represents prayers to their gods. Not saying it's true, but you know what? As Christian, you know what God has given us, family altar? It's to worship God around His Word. To hear from the God of creation what God wants a family to learn. Okay? So, there must be a learning of God's Word. Number two, there must be an assuring in their hearts, which thou hast been assured of. I spoke of this 2 weeks ago on Friday night. Many Christians learn God's word, but they are not assured of God's word. They know that God can help them, but when they cannot do something, panic. They don't know what else to do. They consult friends. Have you considered praying? If you are a Christian, if you get into trouble, perhaps what you can do is start praying. Why? The reason why we pray is because we trust. Sometimes people pray because they don't trust.
Oh, please.
But when a person is assured in their hearts, they are calm, they know God's in control. Many Christians, when you learn God's word, are you assured that that promise belongs to you? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. Christians, do you believe that? Do you believe Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness will I draw you. Do you believe God is there? Do you believe when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? Do you believe that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Do you believe that? Acts 16:31. If you are assured of this, your life will be different. Because your life are no longer controlled by what you think, but what God has assured your hearts of His word. Fathers, we need ourselves to be assured of what God says. Because if problem comes and we kalang kabut, our children will learn. When problem comes, that is a normal response. You kalang kabut. Of course, some children are calm. Okay, some children, I've seen some children say, Mama, Papa, steady. But you know what? When actual problems come, you know why they can steady? Because they are not involved. They are not responsible, right?
We are.
But when we get into trouble, will our children say, come, children, let's pray. Because God will provide our needs. We just have to wait on Him. Do we have that response? Or we say, oh, your fingernail's gone, you know. We have that anxious response. Or we give an experience to our children and say, hey, when Papa and Mama go through that, they're not angry, they're not fast, they're just learning to trust God. There must be something in there. There must be a learning, there must be an assurance. But then verse 14, the first part, but continue down. There must be a continuing in them. In other words, you say, okay, now we've learned to pray, let's trust God. Okay, you need to do this, you need to do this. There must be action related. Must be some action related to that. Right? The end result of whetting a knife is that the child will become sharpened. Will become sharpened. Do you find that at the end of your teaching or your life, your child walk away unchanged? Or you find over time their behaviors and their thinking begin to change towards God's word? It's an absolute blessing to have our little children, young ones, to want to tell someone the gospel or I know those people going tracting. Can I encourage parents who bring their children young out tracting? Don't stop that because when they see your faith, why Papa, come, I make a practice every night. If I go to a younger one, I'll say, do you know why we go? Yeah, they tell. So that we repetitively, as we are doing, we're teaching. So when they go home, the idea, we go tracting because so-and-so taught that we're supposed to be out there winning souls. And I'll add that because they're dying, go to hell. No one cares for them spiritually. God uses us as instruments on a regular basis. Make no mistake, we cannot force them to believe. We can't. We cannot force them to learn. We cannot force them to be assured. But we can using our... By the way, we can using the authority of our parents. Parents, you have authority. Based on God's word, you have authority to instruct your children. Children, make no mistake. Your parents have God-given authority to say, you do this. And you are under every obligation from God to obey them. That is a biblical teaching. Fathers, you are given the authority. Don't let your children remove that for you. If you say one means one, sometimes, okay lah. Don't okay lah with them. If they say, no, I don't want, too tired, I don't want to do. If fathers, you believe this is, that's why our priorities are right. If you believe it is the right thing for your children to be disciplined, then in a gentle but firm way, say, I know you're tired, but you know what, you need to read your Bible. Come. And to help them, you may read with them. Just be with them to encourage them. So it doesn't become a chore. It comes, yeah, daddy's, I obey daddy's authority, but I can see daddy is also helping me. It's just the same as God, the Heavenly Father. When we have hard time doing what God wants, what does God do? He comes and supports us as we obey Him. Does that make sense? So So fathers, we need to have a mindset, we need to teach repetitively the Word of God, number one. Number two, we need to live consistently the Word of God in our lives. Look at verse 7 and 9. 7 to 9, Deuteronomy 6 says, live consistently the Word of God in our life. And thou shalt teach them diligently to our children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In the Jewish culture, the people are instructed to keep the Word of God everywhere they go. The high priests have these little pockets in front of their eyes, okay, that they put the Word of God in. They're called frontlets. They also have bands to remind them of God's Word. And they also write things on their doorposts to remind them of God's Word. I think some of you in your houses, you do have like Christ is the head of the house, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what it means. In the Jewish culture, the Word of God becomes a decorative piece. But every time the child looks at that, they are reminded of what God expects of them. But you know what more than that? Don't just have the Word of God on the wall, have it in action. When you're walking by the way, when you're rising up, when you wake up, when you sleep, every time your children look at you, they ought to see the Word of God in action. Everything that you decide must be based on what God says. We need to live consistently the Word of God in our lives. What we teach as parents and what we do must be consistent. This is true of our works, what we do. Parents, we need to determine how. What is it, the priorities, actions that I want my child to be involved in? Priority activities we need them to be involved in. Okay, in terms of their physical development, in terms of spiritual learning, what is the priority activity? What are the priority words? In Colossians 4:6, the Bible teaches us to be very careful what we say. Are the words spoken of at home controlled and directed by dad? Say, I don't expect you to say that, that's wrong. God doesn't want us. Even if they say slang and things like that, some words are not the language of Christians. Like, walao. I don't know. If you actually understand the Hokkien version, I think there is actually some meaning to that. Right? It's like those are not language of Christians. We need to be careful. And sometimes as Christians, we speak what we hear on television. We need to be very careful. We don't want to actually... We don't want to actually have the language of the world influence the language of our mind. Does that make sense? We need to be very careful. This is true of us, and this is also true of our attitudes. When things happen, how do we respond? We need to live consistently the Word of God in our lives. Okay, point number three, which is verse 10 to verse 19, but I'll go through it quickly. We need to develop an attitude of vigilance, especially in prosperity. Especially in prosperity. Verse 10 says, it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee good and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, verse 12, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Number one, we need to remember always to fear God. We don't want to forget. We need to have an attitude of vigilance that when things are going fine, you know, one of the things for Christian living, when God starts to bless, we start to relax. Everything is nice and wonderful. I'm in my comfort zone. Everything is fine. Yeah, I'm serving God here and there. But once we are in that state, God says, beware. Because ease is going to come in. The flesh is going to come in. God says, I want you to always remember God. And fathers, we need to always have an attitude when God blesses us. We need to don't point it because of your work. Point it. See what God has done for us. Always reminding the children, look, let's maybe bow down. I've tried to practice something that let's pray. And even if it's out of season, some people feel very uncomfortable. But I believe it's a good practice. And as a church, we can do that. When you find someone in trouble, or if God has blessed, let's just stop and just pray right now and thank God for the blessing. We need to have an attitude of fearing God when we are blessed. Then in verse 13, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. You need to remember to serve God. You know, the swear by his name means, what do you mean by swear by his name? You know, when you go into those athletics, inter-school athletics, you know, maybe it's Nehru Junior College or Nehru Junior College or Ahmad Ibrahim Primary Secondary School or whatever, when all the schools come together, right, they swear by their name, right? Yeah, like hockey, who's the best, right? Whatever, rugby, we had one, rugby, who's the best? One and only MGS, you know, kind of thing. They had this cheer and they would root for their own Christians. Whose name are you swearing by? Are you swearing by a rock star's name in your life? Are you swearing by a computer games in your life? That everything is your computer game? Are you swearing by your job? Are you swearing by certain things, or are you swearing by the name of God? Say, God, I'm a Christian, and all that I do must be in line with biblical principle. You know, unfortunately, sometimes in our families, or maybe in the families of this world, Christians, sometimes our children really are confused. Are you standing on God's side, or are you standing on the world's side? Our children ought never to question who we believe in our faith, because they are to follow our faith. But with parents on one side, we may believe in our hearts, but in our actions, if it's inconsistent, you know what? I usually explain this to the parents that come in the clinic. I do see children last time, and I say this: parents, if you cannot be sure of how you want to discipline your children, you know what your children will say? You guys cannot make up your mind. I'll decide for myself. Since you cannot decide, right? I'll decide for myself. That's why children will just run out now. And on the one hand, you see one of the parents very strong, another parent not very strong. And then they say, he's trying to understand. And then this child, you're going to decide. Like, while you're deciding, I'm going to play. I'm going to decide myself. You know, a lot of children in this world are like that. Many of our children are brought up by helpers. And for those who came for the Filipino service, I preach, even the helpers have to be under the government of the head of the family, according to Genesis 18:19. Your helpers need to know God too, so that your children will not be influenced otherwise. You know, when the Romans conquered the Greeks in the first century, one of the strategies to change their culture, you know why we read Koine Greek in the Roman Empire? Because the strategy of the... Because the Greeks were very philosophical, very teaching people. Many of the Romans were so impatient to teach their children, they would hire Greek tutors. And these Greeks are slaves. And so what these Greek tutors do is to teach them the culture of the Greeks. Does that make sense? And so you find that in the Roman Empire, as much as they are the conquerors, the language is Koine Greek. Why? Because the tutors are secretly changing the minds of the entire generation towards a different culture. Okay? So we need to be very careful. We need to adopt an attitude of vigilance. Remember to serve God, swear by his name. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around you. Remember to remain separate from the things of this world. You know, it's very easy to give in here and there. Isn't it very easy to compromise? You know, especially in Singapore, it's very easy to give in. It's very easy to compromise. God reminds us, ye shall not go after other gods. Which means, fathers, we need to start first. We need to actually be there and then teach our children. And then there was one time an evangelist was sharing that he, as a young child, oftentimes heard the father said this. Whenever, he as a young child will be brought to work by the father. Okay, they are farmers. And so sometimes other farmers will use swear words. He has oftentimes, now he's an evangelist, he said, I've oftentimes heard my dad say, the moment someone uses swear words, the father will say, come on, John, his name is John Gash. He said, come on, John, we don't need to listen to that, let's go. And he will bring the son, just move to another place, so that the children won't be exposed to vulgar words. It could be as simple thing as that. Fathers, we need to be willing to say, come children, let's go. I've done it before when we went to in the soccer court where it's so vulgar language. Come, children, let's go. We don't need to listen. We don't need to play with people who use those words. Not that we hate them. I don't want my children to be exposed to that kind of language. So we just move on. So we need to develop. We remember to remain separate from the things of this world. And then from verse 15 to 19, I won't read all, but you can read for yourself. Remember still to obey God. Because in verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You need to teach your children. Okay? And point number 4, seize every teachable moment to teach our children the word of God. Teachable moment. Verse 20, the Bible says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? So as you're doing these things, your children may ask you. Nowadays children, can I say this? Nowadays children are so distracted by your handphones, the iPhone, and don't know what phone you have. And they wouldn't usually ask about spiritual things. But usually last time, in the Jewish culture, there is no iPhones. You got iPad. The father is always there. Because last time they were agricultural people, they were herdsmen, they were farmers, they were shepherds, they were so always working with the father, iPad. And so as the papa is doing things, they will ask the dad, right? No parents, can I say this? And children, please listen. Your dad and mom has every authority to intrude into your activities which they think is not right and to turn you away from it. Because today we live in a culture today that children are so absorbed with the influence of this world. What their dad and mom say don't matter anymore. So usually they don't want to ask questions about spiritual things. You know why? It doesn't meet their needs. Okay? There's nothing spiritual about Warlord, you know. Right? Nothing spiritual about a violent computer game. They're not going to ask questions. So there's a teaching now. Oh, you need to go with the flow. You need to ask questions. You need to get interested in your children. Yes, you need to get interested in your children. But that doesn't mean... I've seen fathers who end up playing computer games because they try to get to know their children, but they got so absorbed with a computer game that they actually play the computer game in the end. And then they say, hey, Dad, can I play? Wait. You know, they start playing. So who's influencing who here? Fathers, our role is to influence our children for right. We need to decide what is right and what is wrong and what will lead our children away. We need to do all we can as gentle and firmly wrench them away from here. Okay? So we need to seize every teachable moment. What does it mean to have a teachable moment? What is a teachable moment, anyone? What do you mean by a teachable moment? What is a teachable moment? I'll just give some definition. A teachable moment, this is important, is an unplanned opportunity that arises when a parent has an ideal chance to offer his insight to his child. That means it could be that Brother Robert may be bringing Michael to the market, and then all of the boo, Michael will say, Papa, why Kuya got baptized? And then dad has two responses. Keep quiet, we're going to cross the road. Or we don't cross the road. Come, sit on my lap in the bus stop. Let me tell you why. See, Jesus, that's called a teachable moment. Because when the child asks a question, his mind is open. That's why God actually says, when your son actually asks you a question, you better seize it and teach the right thing at that time. Does that make sense? That's a teachable moment. You know why I have to bring this in? Because, let's be honest, in Singapore, we are so busy, so distracted. And when our children come, we always say, wait, let me finish this. Tomorrow for presentation, wait. After something. I have had to learn in my own life. When I tell my children 5 minutes, it means 5 minutes. I still have a bit of rubber time. But I have to... You know the process, you know, I share you. When I tell my children, I'll meet you in 5 minutes, I have to tell myself, 5 minutes time, I'm shutting down the computer, I'm going to my child. It is a struggle. But it's necessary. Because children actually sense whether they are important or not. Agree? Children? Next time when you grow up, you'll say, yeah, Papa. But you know, I've learned. It's hard. Tomorrow, my boss want this. Tomorrow, I got deadline. But I've learned this. Work will always be there. Amen. Fathers, we have only about 15 years for our children, for our male children, and 18 years for our daughters. You know why? Because after that, Papa, can you please don't follow us? I want to go with my friends. Huh? Very uncool if I go out with my dad. I'll use the word, make sure it's always cool to go out with your parents. Because that's God's will. You need to honor them. Amen? No amen from children. Don't be sucked in by the culture. What I'm saying, God says honor your parents. Your parents want to come, you know, unless you are doing something not right. Why not? Unless your parents ought to always be on your pedestal. Because God gave them to you, to guide you, to lead you. Don't ever in any way dishonor them. But for us parents, we need to be understanding. Okay, as well. But you know, seize every teachable moment. Every teachable moment. I just read this from Daniel Webster, which is Daniel Webster is another Christian in America many times. He said, life is a matter of building. Each of us has an opportunity to build something. A secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship to God. But some of those things can disappear almost overnight due to financial losses, natural disaster, or other unforeseen difficulties. So what should we do? So Daniel Webster offered this advice. If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will remove, efface it, or will make it flat again. If we rear temples or build temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's minds, if we give them high principles, if we give them the just fear of God and love for their fellow men, if we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot remove and which will brighten to all eternity, then our children will have a good future. You know, the thing that we build on, parents, will crumble. We need to change, by God's grace, with lots of prayer, the mind of our children to live for God. You don't need to teach your children the things of this world. Did you know that? The world will teach them. But we need to teach them. Work on their minds. That's why, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. That he may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Fathers, we need to do that. But you know what? We need time to catch the opportunity. And parents, we always, by God's grace, we need to catch those teachable time. And finally, we need to remember to our children God's goodness all the time. In verse 21 to 25, I won't read that, but here in verse 21, I'll read some of the verses. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then you go on to talk about the verse 24, that God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good will always, that he might preserve us alive as this day. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. We need to give thanks always. We need to be thankful always. We need to remember God's goodness always. Because, I'll use the word, it's uncool for our children to see us not thanking God but complaining all the time. If our children always daily find us complaining about God or about things of God, what are they learning? Well, okay, here he goes again. But you know, it's always that. I'm not saying put a silly smile on your face. Oh, God is good, you know, even though it's hazy, it's good. I'm not saying be ridiculous, but be genuinely thankful. Like yesterday, I saw some post whereby I said, thank God that we have, PSI has gone down, we can actually go out and go for a run or play some game. You know, just be thankful. And there was one particular situation whereby I was sharing with some people that, you know, sometimes we cease to be thankful. Once we cease to be thankful, fathers and mothers, not our children actually catch that. They know when we're not thankful. They know when we're not when we're complaining. In fact, I have seen children actually stay away from their parents when parents go down that road of being critical. We need to give thanks all the time. We need to give thanks. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God. It is God's intention that every believer have a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness. We don't thank God for the trouble. We thank God when we are in the trouble that God is still in control. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's hard to thank God for a broken leg. But you can thank God that at least you just broke one leg, you didn't break two. Amen. It was D.L. Moody when he was robbed of his, in England, when he was robbed by these people, he had four things to give thanks for. He said, I'm still safe. Thank God I'm not the robber. Thank God I can earn my money again. You can still thank God, amen? Yeah, he didn't have money to eat that night maybe, but he's still alive. Christians, there's always things to thank God for. If you don't have, let me give you one, your salvation. That the fact that you are on your way to heaven. Okay? It's so important because it's very hard for our children to imagine living the grace and mercies of God if we don't testify of it daily. They haven't experienced that. But if they see a mom and dad is always thanking God and all that, say something, who's this person God? It increases your curiosity. And when they start asking, the teachable moment, you can then teach them. Yes, I'm encouraging an entire lifestyle of just dedication to God. That from the time you wake up, the time you sleep, you breathe, you say thanks to God, and your entire lifestyle, Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's the teaching of the apostles. It's hard for our children to imagine living the grace and mercies of God if we don't testify of it. Let me read a poem that I think put it in your... You have it in there. Let me just read this. It's entitled, Forgive Me When I Whine, Complain. Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid, a girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, happy, and how I wish I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. What hobble means, walk in a crippled fashion. She had one foot and wore one crutch, but as she smiled, passed a smile. And this person said, oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. When I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh God, forgive me when I complain, when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment and asked him and said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me when I complain, whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I'm blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. Christians ought to be the most grateful people on planet Earth simply because you and I are on our way to heaven. When we did not deserve God's grace, we did not deserve the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when he looked down on his cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus at the cross, you know what? Jesus included them in his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know that they are crucifying the King of the universe. When Jesus said that he included everyone who said, crucify him, away with him, included every one of the Jews. Do you realize even as he said that Jesus included Judas Iscariot in that, the betrayer of Jesus, who did not repent? But you know what the most wonderful thing? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he included every one of us. Amen. Because his death at the cross 2,000 years ago is enough to save everyone who will come to him in trust and faith. Christians ought to be the most thankful people on planet Earth. No matter what happened, I shared with you, Brother Leong would be able to identify me and him, went to visit someone in the hospital. He had liver problems and things like that. He was just bedridden. We went there to encourage him. You know what? You know what he said in Mandarin? If God wants me in this bed, I give God the glory. We went there to encourage him. But he, as a Christian, bedridden, can't do anything, can say, if God wants me in this bed, I give God the glory. Oh, thank God. Fathers, do you have the kind of gratefulness in your heart for all? You know what? Your whole house may crumble. Everything you may have is lost. But you know what? Can I say this, fathers? You will never lose Jesus Christ. Amen. Once he is yours, and once you have trusted him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fathers, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Your children need to see your faith that say, Daddy say he can trust God. Then Daddy also show by his faith that he really can trust God. Then the children will start thinking. It's not inconsistent. But when Daddy say this, we do something else, that's when the foundations get shaken. As we close, parents, let us stop and think for a moment. What are some good things that God has done for you? What are some good things that God has given to you? Your Christian friends, your local church, your Bible, your life, your bank account. What are some things that God has used to bring you through your difficult times? What are some people God has used to bring you through? What are some situations? You know what you need to do? Your children need to hear those testimonies. You know, last time I was like that, but you know, it was God who intervened. And then children love stories, right? Children love stories. Tell stories. Okay, but be careful, don't be too long-winded. Otherwise, they're bored. But you know what? If you tell story with a passion and sincerity, say, I want you to know what God has done. And children, when your fathers share with you, have the heart to say, God, are you teaching me something? Because ultimately, it's not your father's faith that will bring you to heaven. It is your personal faith. It is not your mother's faith that will bring you to heaven. It is your personal faith. It is not your father or mother's faith that will help you through life. It is your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'll end off with this. There was Jonathan Edwards I shared before, I shared again. But Jonathan Edwards' parents were so concerned about his salvation. He went to the pastor, and the pastor said this: a son of much prayer will surely not be lost. You know what? As the priest of Israel wore the tribes of the children of Israel on his chest, our parents, we need to have daily prayer for every one of our children. To bring them before the throne of grace. Say, God, you know this person, he is like that. Lord, help him. Lord, you know this person is like that. Help him. God, help me to be an influence to all his children. May these practices be in our families, that we will teach repetitively the word of God, that we will live consistent to God's word, that we remember God's goodness always. And those two other points, remember them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Gone a little bit ahead because of a way, a little bit above our time, Lord. But I'm praying, Father, for every father that is here, that God, you will strengthen our resolve to pray for our children on a daily basis. Lord, to share with our children the goodness of God on a daily basis. To reflect the charity, the love of Jesus on a daily basis. That our children might see the contentment. That our children might see the heart that will be able to lead them and inspire them to obey you. Father, we know, Lord, based on your word, that we won't be able to expect our children, just because we bring them to church, that they will change. But we need your grace. But God, you have given us certain responsibilities as fathers we need to do. So, Lord, I'm asking you, to strengthen every father now. every father, every mother, that they will cooperate for their children. That their attitudes, their words, no matter what happened, Lord, will always be godly. For your honor and glory. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask you this question. Fathers, are you saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will be the type of father God wants me to be? I understand now that, yeah, I might be faithful, but I need God's help to help my children too. Brother Johnny, pray for me. Can I say, as pastor, I'm also asking God on a daily basis to be the type of father I need to be. But you know, as a church, we can work together. But I say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I might walk that way for God's glory. So our children will walk with God. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your hand, I'll pray for you. Is there any fathers? Amen. I see that hand. And I see that hand too. You know, resolve in your own heart for the sake of your children, the next generation that will serve God in this church. And for the people, is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every father that's put up their hand. God, we are all in the same boat. Lord, we are fighting sometimes, a battle that we know that we can only win with Jesus on our side. God, I pray for the resolve in our hearts that you would help us determine. There are so many things that would take our attention away, but help us, Lord, determine in our hearts for the sake of our children that we will be able to influence them for the next generation. We can't force them, we know. But we know, Lord, that you can impress on their hearts to change their hearts. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen every father who has put up their hands, that they will be able to take the next step of faith and in whatever area they need to, so that they can be able to impress these children, Lord, for the glory of God. And that, God, when we are at our dying bed looking out at our children, every single one of them will have a testimony of faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That when we close our eyes in death, in this life, when we go to be with you, Lord, we will have the assurance that our children are shot out as sharp arrows into this society, useful to God, useful to their family, and useful to society. Lord, I pray for every mother to support the decision. I pray for every mother, Lord, to surrender in areas they need to, that they might support their husbands and their fathers to do this well. I pray for every child to have a broken heart before God, that they will seek the God of their fathers, literally. That they will seek the God that we trust in, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they themselves, Lord, might be transformed. Father, I pray Ambassador would be a place, Lord, that people can seek to grow, both in families and individually. I pray for one who do not know Jesus, one, Lord, who may have a bad experience in their families, help us, help that person to know the love of Jesus will never change. He still loves them. So, Lord, as we sing the closing hymn, I pray that you would be with us and may these words, Lord, impress deeply in our hearts. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.